Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Oh, it's Monday again. Welcome back to the Chasing the Word series, honey.
Thanks again. It's good to be here.
We're trying to make Mondays as cheerful as possible. We're facing long weeks ahead of us. We don't want to be Debbie Downers on a Monday by any means. This is our chance to look forward to good things that God has for us in the days to come. So let's make Monday the best we can.
Let's do it.
We're in the series of Ecclesiastes, which is not always known for being a cheerful book. In fact, it is consolation for some really difficult times. Part of that is the writer of Ecclesiastes is in a funk. He rises to epiphanies that are enlightening, and then he sinks back down into depression. It seems like that roller coaster of emotions happens throughout the book. Yeah. Chapter 8 was a difficult one for me to work through in translation because there's such little to hang on about who he's talking about and what he's really thinking about what he's saying. You ever had a letter from somebody or an email you got, you thought, I have no idea what he's trying to say or what he's thinking by what he just said?
Well, you and I have conversations often where you say, I'm not sure about your pronoun usage here. Who is who? Who is she and who is he and which one is that? And it seemed to maybe a little bit like that in chapter 8.
So let's start over the story and focus on who you're talking about. Good thing is, of course, that anybody who reads the Word of God, the Holy Spirit promises he will bring to life the Word that's in there. So we don't have to have any fear of approaching his Word because it's him. And if you love somebody and you don't get what they're trying to say in the first round, if they really love you and you have a relationship with them where you say, hold on a second, can you say that again so I understand it? Mm-hmm. And I've had to say this a number of times to people that I really respect, but they say difficult or hard to fathom things. Mm-hmm. Say it to me like I'm a 4-year-old so I can get what the core message is and we'll go from there. Mm-hmm. We need to be like that with God, I think. Hold on, God. Whatever you're trying to say here, I want to really know what you're saying, not just what a translator thinks you were saying at the time he was translating it. Mm-hmm. That's one of the hard parts about accepting a translation as our norm, because God's heart as a person is even bigger than the skills of the people who do the translating.
Mm-hmm, right.
I'm not saying anything at all to diminish the incredible work that qualified scholars do in trying to be as faithful and accurate as possible, because they know they're handling the Word of God. Mm-hmm. We know that too. And I'm not making any special claims for inside knowledge that nobody else has. I'm just looking at the text, expecting God to speak and to bring to this generation, to this time together, new perspective.
Mm. Well, I think that we see things through our lens of experience as well, and our lens of culture. So if we don't really know the culture of the time that this was written originally very well, then we struggle to really grasp some of the concepts that the author is trying to convey to us. So it's important to know context. It's important to know the historical reference that he's deriving his examples from, for sure. But like you said, if we are in Christ and if we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us, he will enlighten. He will illuminate the scriptures to us.
Walk with the author through a place and you see what he sees. Mm-hmm. Now, when the king wrote these things, he had a castle, he had groves, he had vineyards, he had great choirs to sing to him. And people knew this. So the people that first read the king's words in the years that he wrote them would have understood what he was thinking when he said this little turn of phrase. Mm-hmm. I was traveling in Jordan just a couple of years ago, and I asked friends, we were looking across a valley at where the king's castle was, and I noticed a flag flying up there, and I couldn't quite make it out. I said, is that the king's flag? Does it mean that he's at residence right now? He's at home. And they said, no, that's just the national flag, but his standard goes up when he's actually here too. So that old worship chorus we sang as kids, there is a flag flown high in the castle of my heart, when the king is at residence there. We sang that in like Vacation Bible School, that there's joy in us when we know that the king's at residence. Mm-hmm. And so that was coming to my mind as I asked that question. And when they said, no, that's not the king's flag, it's the national flag. So I thought, oh, wouldn't it be cool to actually go there when he was there and catch sight of him in the castle? But I don't know what it's like inside that castle. I asked my friends, what's it like to be there? I said, oh, I've only gone a couple of times in my life. I'm only like 3 or 4 miles away from this place. It's a special thing to go to the castle. Yet, it's expected that those who read these verses would know what the king's life was like. Mm-hmm. So we got to let God illumine us enough to say, let's walk with this king and try to see Jerusalem as he saw it back in the days he wrote this.
Well, let's jump into chapter 8.
We'll read those first 10 verses today.
Who is like the wise person, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom brightens his face, and the sternness of his face is changed. Keep the king's command because of your oath made before God. Do not be in a hurry. Leave his presence, and don't persist in a bad cause, since he will do whatever he wants. For the king's word is authoritative, and who can say to him, "What are you doing?" The one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful, and a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. For every activity there is a right time and a procedure, even though man's troubles are heavy on him. Yet no one knows what will happen, because who can tell him what will happen? No one has authority over the wind to restrain it, and there's no authority over the day of death. There is no furlough in battle, and wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape. All this I have seen, applying my mind to all the work that is done under the sun at a time when one man has authority over another to his harm. In such circumstances, I saw the wicked buried. They came and went from the holy place, and they were praised in the city where they did so. This, too, is futile.
So, what's the takeaway?
In some ways, this reminds me of the scripture in the Gospels where Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God.
And that word, of course, in most translations is render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, which means to tear it away from yourself and give it to him. Why does that particular verse resonate for you?
I think it resonates with me because we get hung up on our individual rights and the things that we have a right to do and the things that we want to do. And God says, no, give to the government, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God.
Well, that's a command done in a context, too. So Jesus is talking to people who understand kingly authority as temporal power. Mm-hmm. We don't now, of course. We are inheritors of a republic. So, you know, the law is the king, basically the way we have said it. What we say and what we pass as laws are the things that rule us. Mm-hmm. So on the temporal level, it's all about us. We also read our word and say, well, God's the king. And it's not hard for us to put him in that place. It was much more convoluted, I think, when these cultures were reading these scriptures, even in the New Testament. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Caesar wasn't God. Yet we talk about give to God what's God's, and we make him king in our hearts now, which isn't a bad thing. It just means we see things a lot differently than the people on the street would have seen it when it was written.
Right.
So what is it about giving to Caesar what's Caesar's that moves you?
I think it's important to be responsible where you are and where you live. Be responsible to the people around you, to the laws that govern your country, your community. When we're coming right up against a presidential election, be responsible in that. Be responsible to do your duty as a citizen, to vote, and to trust God with that. That's giving God what belongs to God. We trust him with the outcome of things, knowing that he's going to do what he wants. I mean, another verse here, it says, don't persist in a bad cause because the king's going to do what he wants. And we have to be careful not to persist in a bad cause. And I don't know who defines that, but we have to be careful not to persist in that because the king will do what he wants. And if we persist in these causes that are not honoring to God or the king,
or both,
then we're kind of left in a lurch there.
Or can expect to be punished for it.
Right.
I mean, I think what he means by that, the king will do what he wants, is like the king does as a king pleases because it pleases him to be the king deciding these things. Mm-hmm. It's his job to be the decider. Yeah, like the judge's job ought to be a joy to him to go into the courtroom and settle matters and find the truth and dispense with injustice. I mean, that ought to be one of their great joys. It'd be difficult to be in that position of being adjudicator of truth and trying to decide what's appropriate and commensurate with the crime or with the action that's being taken. Mm-hmm. But it is a rewarding kind of work to be judicious, to be discerning, to be wise, and to be able to make a living doing it for them is a marvelous thing. We are called that same kind of excellence, I think. And of course, this king, this Solomon, is telling us, you be wise. The whole book's about choose this. I chose this. God honored it. And when I don't choose it, and I choose to go follow folly because I'm kind of bored with things, I end up in a bad place. He said that 5 or 10 times already.
Right.
We all know that the implication is follow God, obey him, is far preferable to what the alternatives are. And yet we still have to face that question every time the need comes up.
Mm-hmm.
So give to the king what he deserves. In my lifetime, I think of a king as God himself. It's the only kingdom I want to be part of.
Right.
I can honor the republic too, and the kingdom, by doing what the king sees fit.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's nothing about me obeying him that should bring shame or reproach upon him in my republic where I live. Now, the laws may change. They may not always want to protect me and my rights to worship as I please, to be a free expressor. You know, like in China, the Christians that are there are patriotic. That's what people in the West don't seem to understand. They love their country.
Yeah.
They also know that the cost of discipleship in their country may require them to civilly disobey authorities and follow God instead while they remain faithful citizens.
Mm-hmm.
And even if they're dealt with unjustly by their government, they don't speak against their government. They will speak up for what's right, but they won't shame the people. They want to win them, not alienate them.
Mm-hmm.
So I had never heard, while I was in China, someone say anything bad against anybody in authority, and not just because of fear, but because it's not right
mm-hmm.
to speak about somebody that God created in ways that even God would not speak of them.
Mm-hmm.
We live in different circumstances, and yet the calling to honor God first is always there. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion. The calling to honor God first is always there.
Yeah. Well, he goes on to talk about the one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful, and a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. It goes back to chapter 3 because he says here, for every activity, there's a right time and procedure.
A season for what's to be done.
Right. Solomon refers back to that a number of times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, just that there is a season for things. And we have to go through these seasons. We go through a heavy heart. We go through a lightened heart. We go through sadness. We go through joy. We go through bad and good alike.
Because he's talking about things that are good and evil and how they contrast with each other, I do believe that what he's saying here is not just there's a season for everything that should happen. There's a season for good and for evil. There are times when they are both going to happen, whether you want them to or not. There'll be times when evil rises up and conquers the good.
Mm-hmm.
There'll be times when good surprises everybody and comes to the top again when you weren't expecting it.
Mm-hmm.
These things have their own relationship to reality and to truth and to God.
Yeah.
They are independent of me. And it's not that my attitude changes all those things, but my attitude certainly changes me in the things I find myself. So if we're living in evil times or we're dealing with the frustrations of living in a COVID era mm-hmm. in 2020, we still have that bubble where God and we can exist within this together. And we will step out bravely, we'll step out compassionately from the place that we are being ministered to by God himself and engage the world as it is, not just as we hope it to be. We have to be engaging the world as we find it, as God gives it to us, or we're not walking for him or with him in it.
Right.
And there are plenty of places that you and I have gone where beautiful Christian people, faithful followers of Jesus, live in abject poverty and great persecutions.
Mm-hmm.
They don't deserve this in our hearts and minds, and yet God chose them for that time and place, and they live faithfully there. Can we not at least learn from that example and decide to choose faithfulness,
mm-hmm.
to choose to follow, honor the king, and to love others? Every time that Solomon seems to be stuck at a quandary, at an impasse, he turns around and says, well, what can you do? Well, you might as well throw a party and praise God for what you do have.
Right.
Let's turn the corner now and read that modern translation we've been working on. And then discuss that shortly. From Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Who is wise enough to sort out every sticky problem on their own? Only wisdom herself can unfurl your brow, scrunched up as it is, struggling with the problem. She will bring a smile to your face when the aha moment comes. I, the king, urge you to pay attention to what you were instructed. Don't dare disregard God's word sealed with his own oath. Don't be in a rush to ditch God when he's talking to you. Don't go slinking back to the evil you know you shouldn't do. Don't expect what pleases you to please God or think he doesn't care either way. Who dares to question the king after he passes an edict? Will you stand up and demand, "What were you thinking? You're out of your mind." No. To be truly wise means to follow instruction and thereby avoid evil pitfalls. All the time, in every situation, humble obedience will keep you out of trouble and sharpen your discernment. Remember that everything, good and bad, has its time and demands wise discernment. Without it, evil will pile up and bury you. There's no telling what's going to happen next, what you'll do, and who you'll become. Only the person you become will have the answer to those questions. There is not an authority on earth that can hold back the Spirit from doing his work. No one on earth has the power to send death packing when it visits you. In the battle of good versus evil, you are not exempt, and there's no escape if you surrender yourself to wickedness. I took this thought to heart, and it's sobering. During your time under the sun, you choose whether to do evil to others. It's all up to you. No one makes you do it. I read the tombstones. There is no, "Here lies the wicked one who turned away from holiness" message. The bones of the evil man just turn to dust, and then he's forgotten. A wasted life and a wasted legacy. It doesn't get more futile than that. And that is our modern take on the word. What do you see this contrast for you, or things you were not expecting about the way this particular passage spun out for us as we researched it?
So when I look at verse 7, and it says, there's no telling what's going to happen next, what you'll do and who you'll become. Only the person you become will have the answer to those questions. There's a song that I really like that's called Dear Me. And it says, "Dear me, this is a letter to the girl I used to be."
If the future could talk to you.
That's what this reminds me of. And just looking back as an older woman or as an older person, you look back at the young person that used to be and say, man, if I could have told them a few things, they would have avoided some pitfalls probably. I would have not had to suffer this consequence, or I would not have experienced this bad spot or this difficulty, or I would not have hurt that person's feelings, whatever. Those kind of things we think about. But we never have the answers to those questions. We never have the true vision of what our future is going to look like. And you can't predict the things that you'll go through.
Yeah, we don't have the luxury of always knowing what's going to happen because of the choice we make, not just passively speaking, but actively speaking. When I choose to do this, I'm trying to figure out the best way. I got this option. I got this option. Mm-hmm. And I choose one of those two. I find out later that, hey, there were three options, but I didn't bother to stop and look.
Right.
There will always be a consequence, good or bad, to the decisions that we choose to make. And I think that the king is just reminding us that why sit around twiddling thumbs and obsessing over what might happen with what I'm going to choose to do? Get on with life.
Mm-hmm.
Don't rush things, but choose. You still got to choose.
Mm-hmm. Well, a lot of people live in the what-if land,
and
I know that I'm guilty of that in many occasions. What if this happens, or what if this happens, or what if I don't get this, or what if I do get this, those kind of things. And I know that very many people right now, especially during this shutdown, this pandemic that we're in the middle of, what if these things happen? What if I don't get my job back? What if I get COVID? What if my family members get COVID? What if, you know, all of these things that just come at us like waves of fear and anxiety. And the scripture says we can't know what's going to happen to us next, but we do know someone who does and who loves us unfailingly, unconditionally.
Well, facing danger, assuming you've chosen an occupation which has danger built into it, like being in the military or being a first responder or something, the chances of you being harmed if you engage in certain behaviors in that, whether they were decisions that were good to make and sacrificial or just ridiculously stupid in the situation, either way, they will have consequences that you can kind of see what's going to happen if you act that way. But there are certainly times when you just don't know any other way but to follow your leader.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And if your leader says, the chances are poor, guys, we're going to go into this battle, and I cannot tell you who's going to survive this, but this is the plan. And then everyone makes a choice based on obedience being the supreme virtue, and what happens to us is no longer quite so consequential. There is no way we're getting out of this if we do nothing. There might be a way out of this if we do the right thing, but we can't do nothing. The situation requires us to do something.
I mean, I think it's understandable to talk about the, you know, the people that are going into battle, people that are first responders and people on the front lines of service. But I'm talking about the next door neighbor who lost their job because of the pandemic, who was furloughed. And in the first translation that I read earlier, it talks about no one's furloughed from the battle. Mm-hmm. That kind of struck a chord in me, yeah, because we know people that have been furloughed from their jobs, yeah, and it is a very unsettling place for them to be. Right. And I just think, you know, we don't get to decide to be furloughed from the right. spiritual battle that we're in. We can't choose just to not fight the spiritual battles that are in front of us. But on a different level, because of the love of God that's in us, because of the Holy Spirit that gives us his strength, because of the armor of God that we put on every day, we are called into that battle and we're not furloughed from it just because we're tired, just because we don't like it, just because it's hard. I honestly don't like the sound of that, even coming out of my own voice, because it means I need to step up to places that I am uncomfortable stepping into.
I think it's fair to say that when it comes to these spiritual battles, we are in them. And right now, we certainly have a battle against fear and against worries, anxiety that kind of boils up over time because so much is just not relenting. We can't change our circumstances much. And yet we are called to step in, mm-hmm, not just to our fears, but into the battlefield that is the fear of others. Mm-hmm. Lee, we're talking about your neighbors. If we find ourselves in situations where our neighbors are truly losing hope, or something bad has happened, like everyone's been laid off, or they're facing eviction for their house because there's no income, things like that could be real circumstances for people that are listening to this program right now, either in their own family lives or people that they know. Mm-hmm. I would say that this scripture is telling us we're not exempt from the battle that they find themselves in either. Who is my neighbor, Jesus asks. Mm-hmm. And then we step across there and say, I cannot turn my eyes away. I cannot avert my gaze. I must go there. I think that is the big call to action that this section of chapter 8 mm-hmm. can give us in the current day. And I'll leave it there for this time. I know we're about out of time for this broadcast. But we will pick it up on next Monday's program with the second half of chapter 8. And we'll find out, is there any hope at the end of the road here? And what does it mean to really keep pursuing wisdom when it seemed like you never quite get there? Mm-hmm. We'll do that on the next Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word series. Thanks for joining us. More and more, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease. Just from Jesus, simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. Let us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, CompassionRadio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.